When I was in middle school, possibly ninth grade, I remember reading a book called To Kill a Mockingbird. Has anyone read To Kill a Mockingbird in here? Good. If you remember, one of the main characters, Atticus Finch, was an attorney. And he was a defense attorney, and his job was, he was a poor man because he defended people who couldn't defend themselves. And in this particular case, Tom Robinson was on trial. Tom Robinson was a black man who was accused of raping and beating a white woman. And this story takes place in the 1930s when race relations were probably worse than they even are today. Atticus Finch is defending and gives a stunning and compelling argument as to the innocence of Tom Robinson. In fact, so stunning that everybody in the book and everybody in the courtroom knows that Tom Robinson is innocent. We find Scout and Dill in the upper balcony where all the coloreds are, as the book describes it. And as the jury breaks to go make a deliberation, and they come back, and the judge enters the room, and they all rise as the judge enters in. The judge speaks to Tom Robinson and says, "Will the defendant please rise?" And Tom Robinson stands up before the court and before the jury. And the judge then turns to the jury and says, "Jury, have you reached a decision on the guilt or innocence of Tom Robinson?" The chief juror looks to the judge and says, "Yes, sir, Your Honor, we find the defendant guilty." And everyone in the courtroom knew that would be the verdict. But everyone in the courtroom knew the true verdict. We think of a court scene and we think of a place in where guilt or innocence is declared. And in our world, we want guilt or innocence to reflect reality. We want the declaration to be what truly is. And the purpose of the jury and the judge is so that justice will be served. So that those who are guilty will be pronounced guilty. So that those who are innocent will be pronounced innocent. That is our goal of the system, of the judicial system in our land, patterned after the character and nature of God. Friend, when we get to heaven and we stand before the very throne of God, and there Jesus is on his throne as judge before us, we all know the status of our own heart. We all know, and as he says, the defendant, as it were, rise. And we rise. We all know that our hearts are guilty. And we will look at the judge. And for those of us who are Christians and believers in Christ, he will declare unequivocally, "I find you guilty. But your debt has been paid by the slain Lamb of God." There's the judge, our own judge, having paid our debt. And the declaration then will be that you are now declared, though guilty, declared innocent. And just as the story of Tom Robinson gets at our gut when we hear an innocent man declared guilty, I hope that gets at your gut this morning. That you are a guilty man before the throne of God, declared innocent by the Son of God. If it doesn't turn your stomach a bit, maybe you don't understand your guilt before God. Today we continue our theme of what happens when we die, and we are going to be plowing through Scripture and plowing through Scripture, because there is a lot that the Bible has to say about what happens when we die. We looked at a lot last week. We'll look at more this week. Are you with me this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you asking your Spirit to guide us into all truth, because we believe that the power of your Scripture mingled with the power of your Spirit is what brings us the truth and leads us to your throne. So, oh Lord, open our eyes, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week we began the storyline of what would happen after we died. What happens when you die? And what I told you last week was this, something to keep in mind. What happens now determines what happens then. What happens now determines what happens then, because our status in that courtroom of God before the throne is dependent upon what happens in this life and this life alone. And as believers of the Bible, we come before the Word saying, oh Lord God, teach us to know how we can make a decision now and be transformed now, so that then we will not be under the penalty of our guilt. And that decision is this: have you come to believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord? The Bible says that if you believe in your, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what, church?
Saved.
I'm not convinced. You will be what, church?
Saved.
If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I can remember standing outside of a cabin in seventh grade summer after seventh grade, and my Sunday school teacher telling me, if you confess with your mouth, he opened his Bible, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and he said, he read it to me, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you want to be saved? And with tears in my eyes, I said, I want to be saved. And the Lord transformed me by my faith. He transformed me into a child of God. And I know that if I stand before the throne of God today, that because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will declare, he will know my guilt, yet declare me innocent because of the blood of Jesus. What we decide today, what we determine today, affects what happens then. It is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ and the message that he came to save us. And the belief that we put in that, it saves us, delivers us from our sin. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you are saved through faith. Y'all know that. Last week we looked, what happens when we die? Here's what happens. Immediately after we die, we go to what many call the intermediate state. It is a state in which we go to that's a temporary state. We go to be in the presence of Jesus. The Bible calls it heaven, but it is not the final heaven and earth that we will reside in for all eternity. It is a place where we are with Jesus at his throne. And even in the book of Revelation, we looked at it. It's described as we are like a sea before him, worshiping him. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Christian, when you die, you go be with the Lord. Non-believer, when you die, you go be apart from the Lord in a temporary place of punishment. your spirit goes. What will we be doing, Christian, when you die? You will be worshiping God. Last week we read Revelation 4, and we looked at the picture of the throne room, and Revelation 4, verse 11 says this, they're at the throne saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." We will wait for the return of Jesus. This is all review. We're at the throne, worshiping. We will wait for the return of Jesus. Revelation 6 gave us that. They cried out, those before the Lord, those who had been killed, the martyrs were crying out before the Lord, "Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" We will be waiting for the return of Jesus and for final justice to come. And then last week we looked in 1 Thessalonians, Jesus will return. As we're waiting one day, the hour that the Lord, the Father, gives, Jesus will return to this earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an angel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have died before us, if he comes while we're alive, those who have died before he comes back will rise first, and those who are in the intermediate state at the throne of God will meet their body in the air, and we will talk about why, but there will be a reuniting of a body and a spirit. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up. Our body and spirit don't need to reunite. We just would go and be with the Lord and meet him in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. All right? Y'all with me so far? We put on an imperishable. This body that we're talking about is not just like the body we have today. It is an imperishable body, meaning a body that is not stained by sin or broken by sin. It is a body that will last. And I told you about the food last week. We donate foods that last, that endure, that don't spoil. Our new bodies will not spoil. They're going to be imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15, we read this. "I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you, we shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Now, we make new ground. Are you ready? Nobody's ready. Are we ready?
Yeah.
All right, let's go. After we meet the Lord in the air and he resurrects us, body and spirit, we're now united, ready to live again. Our first order is to go before the throne of God. There will be judgment. Everyone will be judged at the throne of God. Everyone, the Bible says. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes what?
Judgment.
So Christ, having been offered to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. So, not to deal with sin. He already dealt with sin where?
At the cross.
Y'all are smart. He dealt with sin at the cross. Now he's going to save those from the judgment by the work he's done on the cross. Who's the judge? Jesus. You know that. The Father has given into the hand of the Son all judgment. 2 Timothy 4:1 says this, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to what?"
Judge.
Who's the judge? The living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So he's modifying Jesus with the phrase, he's the judge of the living and the dead. Spiritually alive, spiritually dead. John chapter 5 says it this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute what?"
Judgment.
Who's going to be the judge when we stand before the throne? It's Jesus. Now you know what to expect. There's a throne. You die, you go be with Jesus. Jesus comes back. You're reunited with your body. Your right body. Then you go to court. And you stand before the judge. And it's rigged. Because you don't get what you deserve. God is not fair. You deserve judgment. And you're given innocence. No, God is not fair. What is this going to look like? Look in Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 33. What is the second coming going to look like? When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. This is what Craig read earlier. This process of separation is that judgment scene. It's the scene of the courtroom. Are you a believer? Are you part of the church? Are you the elect? To the right. Are you a goat? Are you not My sheep? Are you intermingled with the flock, but you're not part of the flock? To the left. Acts chapter 17 talks about this again. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent because He has fixed a day on which He will what? He will judge the world in righteousness by man whom He has appointed. Who's the man whom He has appointed? Jesus. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising that man from the dead. Yes, we will be in the courtroom of God, and justice will not be served for us. Jesus took our punishment. And while on one hand, yes, Jesus, the guilt does not go unpunished. The guilty go unpunished. The guilt does not go unpunished, but the guilty go unpunished. Do you see the difference? The guilt is placed upon the Son of God. The guilty receive the innocence of the Son of God. I know some Christians believe, and probably many more, or there are many out there who believe, well, you know, this judgment stuff is all kind of, it sounds a little bit nasty. Maybe judgment is just for the non-believers and believers don't stand before. But the Scripture teaches differently, and I want us to know that. We will all be at the throne room of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one might receive what is due for what He has done in His body, whether good or evil. Look, none of us are going to escape the judgment throne of God. And what exactly it's going to look like, well, we don't know. But we know we will be before the throne of God. And I believe that there will be an accounting of the things we've done in this world. There will be an accounting, and each of us will stand before the throne of God, and things will be brought up. You did this, you did that, you did this. And I believe at the end, the evidence in the courtroom will be overwhelmingly the guilt of me, Keith Horton, before the throne of God. But also, I believe when I get there, at that point, Jesus will cry out and say, but you are not guilty of those things. I have paid for that on the cross because you have believed in Me, Son of God. What a beautiful day that's going to be. And in my soul, it will be a bittersweet for me because I will know that it was my sin that caused Jesus to die on the cross. But there will be nothing sweeter than to say, my Jesus, I love Thee. I know thou art mine. What a glorious day that will be before the throne. Look in Romans chapter 14, speaking about the judgment seat. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, as it is written. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess to God, so that each of us will give an account of himself unto God. Some would look at this passage and say, well, I just don't like that. I've done some bad things, and I just don't like it. And I understand. I think everybody's room has done some bad things. Anybody not done some bad things in this room? Okay. We can all say, that doesn't sound good. When we get to the point and get to the place, which I believe we will all be at that throne room of God, and I hope that we're getting there now, to where we can say, you know, I don't really care how bad I look. It's about Jesus. And here's the thought. Here's the truth, guys. Sometimes the worse that we look, the better that he looks. Because he is one gracious enough to forgive a wretch like me. And you think about the Apostle Paul, who was killing fellow believers, or not fellow, but killing believers. And he said, to my sin be the glory of God, that he redeemed me from the depth of my sin. And I know that there are not Christians in this room who would say, look how great I am. I'm a Christian. Because that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is when we say, look what a wretch I am, but what Jesus has done for me. Yeah. Come on, y'all. Look what a wretch I am, but what Jesus has done for me. Yeah. That's Christianity. And if we use our Christianity and our faith to look down upon others, we are not living the Christian faith at all. Our faith and our life is meant to not to lift ourselves up, but to lift the name of Jesus up, so that the next sinner that we're standing next to while we're ordering lunch today, we can firmly believe and even confess Jesus can save you from your sin. He saved me from mine. John chapter 5, Jesus said this, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We're going to talk about these two places, a place of life and a place of judgment. And after this great trial, there will be life and judgment. Here's an image from John in the book of Revelation. I know many of y'all really enjoy the book of Revelation. I thoroughly enjoy it. I love this. Here's the picture John gives us. You ready? Revelation chapter 20 says this. Then I saw a great white throne. Many people call this the white throne judgment. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. And there was no place for the earth and sky. That's because he's come back. And he's put them away. Verse 12. And I saw the great, the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were open. And we've talked about these books before. These books have the deeds of each one of us. And then there was another book that was open. And it is the book of what?
Life.
It's the book of life. And it has the names of those who believe. So all the deeds of the bad things and the good things that anyone has ever done, and then the book of life, which have the names of those who are in Christ. Verse 12. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged or sentenced by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. I believe that's the sea where we were worshiping. And the death and Hades gave up those who were in them, non-believers, and they were all judged. Each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Lake of fire, which is eternal punishment. This is the second death, the lake of fire. This is what many of us would call hell. It is the eternal place of judgment. And if anyone's name was not found and written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. At this great judgment scene, you have those who don't believe cast into a lake of fire, and those who do believe, we'll see more, but they are go to a place of life. We'll read about that in just a moment. Let me give you a few notes on this judgment scene, because there are questions that come up. In some way, the Bible says that we are going to be part of judging the world. Believers will be part of judging the world, and even angels. You ever heard that? You ever read that in the Bible, and it's just been like, okay. And then just kind of kept on going, what does it mean? Well, the Bible says that, look in 1 Corinthians 6, I'll read it to you. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to judge earthly trials, trivial cases? Do you not know that we're to judge angels? And how much more then are matters pertaining to this life? In this, Paul is telling us in some way we will be involved in the judgment of the world. How will that be? I don't know. But in some way at the great white throne judgment, believers will be involved. And I don't know if we will be witnesses, and I don't know if we will be examples. If we will be looked to the church, they believed. Some way we will be involved in discerning and being a part. Maybe it's some sort of jury. We don't know. But we will be involved in that judgment scene in some way. Let me give you a few notes, too, on this lake of fire. Lake of fire. Matthew chapter 25 speaks. Jesus gives a couple of stories on the lake of fire and judgment. If you have Matthew 25, look in verse 31. He says this, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels are with Him, then He will sit on His what? Y'all still with me, church? Sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? And He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the what? Sheep from the goats. They're all together in the flock, but they need to be separated because they're not alike. They're not the same thing. Christian, you are not the same thing as a non-believer. Do not try to act like a non-believer. You are a sheep, not a goat. Act like a sheep. Verse 33. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the what? The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of this world. We're going to talk about the kingdom prepared for us, but not yet. But it's coming. There was a kingdom that is prepared for the saints of God, for the sheep of God, for those who know His voice. Jesus said in John chapter 10, My sheep hear My voice. My sheep know My voice and they follow Me. But to those on the left, before we go there, let me talk about the kingdom for just one more minute. Matthew chapter 6 speaks a little bit more about reward of the kingdom. And so, Christian, I want to share with you, in the kingdom that God has prepared for you, there is great reward. And I want to share with you, church, this is something that we must think about carefully. Because many times on earth, when we think about reward, we think about, well, how much? Because we want more reward than the next guy. We want to make sure our reward is as much as that other. You know, if you give out, here's an example. Okay? Here's an example. You go to a children's birthday party, and you start handing out pieces of cake. Right? You got them all around the table, and then you let all the kids in. They all run up, and what are they going to do? They're going to find the biggest piece of cake. Or if you're handing out cake, and you got all these nice little chunky pieces, and you hand out a little skinny job there to one kid, and you're like, oh! He's not happy that he's getting cake. He's unhappy that he's not getting enough cake. Right? So when we got to think about reward, we have to be careful that it's not tainted by sin and that we're not understanding this in light of sin. Reward is a blessing for those who have endured this world. John several times in Revelation talks about those who endure the trials that come upon this world will receive the crown of life. Will be rewarded in the kingdom. Listen why I say there will be reward. And there will be reward. As much as you give and sacrifice, you will be rewarded accordingly, Christian. This is a call for you to be sacrificial. Jesus told us these things for a reason. Listen to what he said. Matthew chapter 6, he gives us three instances in which you will be rewarded. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving might be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you. Now listen, let me keep going. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, don't look like you're decrepit. That your fasting might not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then later in chapter 6, he says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is giving us and setting before us the idea that there are rewards and there are treasures, if you will, in heaven. There's something for Christians to enjoy in heaven. Not because we can say we have more, but because we can say these are things we can enjoy in an unsinful way. And rejoice and enter, like Jesus said, enter into the joy of our Master. This is the eternal kingdom, and we'll discuss it more. But there is an eternal kingdom, not a temporary. When we die, we go see Jesus, we get our body, and then we're going to go to the courtroom, be declared not guilty, and then go to the eternal kingdom. Believer? That's what the Bible says happens when we die. Any in the room who are not a believer or a follower of Jesus, a similar process takes place until the end. You die, you go into a place of temporary, but a place of punishment. You wait for Jesus to come back because you think maybe I'll just get a break from this punishment. Jesus comes back, you are resurrected, you get a body that is enduring and will not fade away. You stand before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ. The books are open, they are read. You stand before him. How do you plead? I plead guilty. And Jesus says, you are very guilty, and now you will pay the price for your guilt because you are not in Christ. Your sin debt has not been paid. And Jesus sends them to the lake of fire, which is what we read in Revelation. It is the eternal hell. And it is heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking to read the words that Jesus and John give to this place. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says this. He says, and cast the worthless servant into outer darkness and that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever heard a grown man weep? Have you ever heard a grown man gnash his teeth in anger and writhing? That's what Jesus is talking about. Later in Matthew 25, then he says to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And verse 46, "And those will go away into eternal punishment." It is heartbreaking to know that people that you work with, that you may live with, another angel in Revelation, John's view of this, another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead," if he identifies himself with the world and the system of the world and will not identify himself with the Lord Jesus Christ, if anyone is part of this world system, verse 10, he will drink of the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. Poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. If you're under the sound of my voice this morning and you have not repented of your sin, you have not confessed and come running to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation from this wretched place, you come now. Because it will break my heart for you to be here. And when the Bible speaks of people being saved, they're talking about being saved from this place. The Bible gives us two options. The Bible gives us two very real realities, a place in a kingdom of God where we will rejoice and have joy, or a place where there will be torment, gnashing of teeth, and eternal damnation. And Jesus gives us the clearest picture of hell that anyone else does in Scripture. Because he wants to save you from it. The word guilty at the throne of God is the worst word that any soul can ever hear. Because for all eternity they will hear that word over and over in their mind as they pay for the guilt of their sin. Friend, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. This is not a game. This is not a show. This is not a time to say, "Well, one day when I can go drink some more, one day after I'm finished sleeping here and there, one day when I'm finished having fun, I'll come to Jesus." No, you won't. Do not reject the Son of God today. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, save us. Save souls in this room that need salvation. Oh, God, deliver us into your presence. God, rescue us from the fire of hell and place us in the bosom of Christ. Awaken souls this morning, oh God, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.